I said the Lord is good. Now let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 1. Let me see what I can do in ending the discussions that we have been having for a long time now. Today will be the 12th on the life of grace. And I always like to start by reviewing a few statements or a few points we have made so that we might recall them to mind. Remember, we said grace is a manifestation of God's power in your life. Do you understand that? Grace is not just unmerited favor like we said, but like we often say, but when God's power is manifested to produce results. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and his power working towards me did not prove vain in that I labored. That is, you see, the manifestation of grace is that somebody appears to be laboring. He said, but it's not I, it is the grace of God working with me. When you run through a troop, like David said, and you leap over a wall, despite the fact that the energy is not resident within you, it is not by your strength, not by your trying, then we say you are walking by the grace of God. You know, my wife and I were discussing this afternoon, and we're talking about how the word of God transforms people's lives, how I get testimonies. She will tell me what people will tell her and stuff. And I was saying that it's as a result of the ministry that we are operating here, the ministry of the word of God, as a result of those things, because of that, your heart is encouraged. And I was explaining something to her today, that it is not like one is trying, that what happens is that Paul talked about those who are being saved as the word of God. When God is determined to save somebody, he sends the word of God to that person. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, it is not, people come and say, Pastor Banks, since I met you, this has happened, I used to be like this, now I'm like this. I said, it is not something I did. Do you follow what I mean? That is, I will have preached the same message to a stick if that was all that came here. All right? But then when the word is preached, then God acting upon his word produces results in the lives of people. And somebody will now say, oh, how did you get this result? I say, oh, this man preached and I believed. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's what Paul was saying. All right? So Paul preached and then you believe. But the truth is that it was God that was working using his word that was being spoken by Paul. And that's how every believer's life is supposed to be. You identify. And if you were not here on Tuesday, how many of us were around on Tuesday? All right, we preached on what? Occupy daily. I think if you were not here, please get a copy of the CD. Yes, we preached that. And what I try to explain there again is identify the work for each day. And then what God will do with the work that you did that day is not your business. You will just discover it one day that he's done it. And that's what we have been saying about the grace of God. And that we'll experience grace when we are in the center of the will of God. That's when we experience grace. Grace is released into our lives when we are walking according to God's predetermined purpose for our lives. That's when grace is revealed and released. And that's what we've been talking. That's what we've been talking about over the last many weeks. That how do we find ourselves in the center of that God's predetermined will? How do we find ourselves walking in the manner that is pleasing to God? All right, because before you were born, God ordained that you should become something. God ordained that you should walk in certain places. Your life is not an accident. You are not a product of chance. Do you follow? Charles Darwin was grossly mistaken when he tried to imply that we just appeared by chance. No. Before your body was formed, God knew what you should be like. And therefore, he formed a body for you. He said, a body that has prepared for me. That is, before God made your body, he knew what you were going to be, and therefore he formed a body to fit the seed, that he was going to place inside your life. He said, a body thou hast prepared for me. So your body was prepared. That's what we are saying. All right, so your life is not an accident. Therefore, to please God, you have to walk in the center of the will that God proposed for you before you were born. And when we talk about the will of God, don't forget this. I described something in that book, What is God's Will Here? That small pamphlet. And if you haven't read it, you've missed a lot. What is God's will here? One of the first chapters is the will of God. And then I ask another question, the will of God, you know, two different chapters. What I'm trying to explain is that what is God's will? God's will is not just that which is good, but that which is in accordance with his predetermined plan. All right, it's not how it feels, it's how it corresponds with what he prepared for me before now. So that's what we were saying. How do I find myself walking in that will? And up till a few weeks ago, I explained that there are many ways, and we're not going to go over those things. All right, I just want to round off everything today. And we say, okay, using all those methods and all those ways, the basic one is that which is recorded, all right? There's a recorded, written will of God which you can read, all right? Now, once you have discovered the will of God, that's one line. There are those that are beyond that level. There's word that we talk about, friends can give you counsel. Then we'll talk about supernatural methods by which God leads people. Whichever way you discover God's will, you can have a mental and intellectual knowledge of something and not be empowered, all right, to obey it. So Paul will explain in Romans chapter 9 that I found another law working in my members, all right? And he was describing the struggle of a man who knew the law of God and desired the law of God, but was not able to obey the law of God. And so that's the point where we are. How do I know the law of God? How am I able to obey the law of God when I have discovered the law of God? Do you understand? That's exactly where we are right now. And last time I began to explain it, that one we read from the book of Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to go back there. But just for a moment, let's read one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, which I believe every Christian must learn to walk with. And their lives will be much easier. The book of 1 John chapter 1. I want to read a whole paragraph there from verse 5, but my emphasis is going to be in verse 9. I just like to read in context. He said, and this is the message we have heard from him. And that same message is saying we announce to you. The message is that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, if we don't say we have no sin, but we'll go ahead and acknowledge the sin that we have. I'm paraphrasing verse 9 now. Go look into your Bibles, verse 9. If we confess those sins, he says he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, that is the sins that we confess, and to cleanse us with that or from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Please, this is a scripture. Of course, I said something last time that what we are discussing now is something I have talked about here and there, up and down, a number of times. I just want to lay the emphasis so that by repetition we are established in the truth. Do you understand what I mean? Now, bear this in mind, and you can just open your Bibles and let's keep that one ready to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Let me read the scripture there. There are two things I hope to be able to do today. It's my desire to do them. One, conclude this thing I'm reading and which we began last time on how to find the law of God automatically done in our lives. And then from there, I will now talk about the hindrances that people have why they can't discover God's will. Let me quickly say this. I will come back to it, but let me quickly say it now. The will of God is easy to know. Everybody say amen. Amen. Yes, because it's very true. The will of God is what? The will of God is very easy to know for everyone who really truly desires to know it. It's not hard. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're going to come back to that. But I want us to bear it in mind. The way we're taught before, a lot of us learned like that, is we have the impression that God is trying to hide his will. And we want to use force and trick and religious practice to discover it. Do you understand my point? I want to get married. God won't show me who I want to marry until I have gone on a 6-day fast and I have almost destroyed my stomach in the process. Then I will show him how serious I am. Then peradventure, he will have mercy and show it to me. That's why we teach ourselves all kinds of methods. I was talking with Kingsley yesterday. I said, God is not a machine. It's not a computer. He's a person. Is a loving father. Are you getting my point? And there is nothing he desires more, all right, than for you to walk in his will. Why will he therefore want to hide it? Do you follow what I'm going to say? He never get my point, he never tries to hide his will from anybody. The problem is that people think they want to know, but truly they don't want to know. Therefore, it appears hard, all right, to get know God's will. It's not because God is hiding it, but like we said before, because people are not willing to hear it. And once you are willing to hear, you will discover how easy it is to know God's will. Let me say this again. I've said this several times, but I don't care whether you think something's wrong with this guy. He's always saying the same thing. Because without it, you won't be established. Let me say this again. The fact that you heard a voice does not mean you have discovered God's will. You can dream any kind of dream. It doesn't guarantee that you have discovered God's will. Are you getting the point? God's will, as a matter of fact, I said this before, what is more important than the man whose ear is very sharp is the man whose heart is very receptive. Do you follow what I mean? That is, the voice of God is not as important as the heart of man. Please bear that one in mind. So Christians must not, you don't hold on to things because you feel, I saw a vision, I heard a dream. Abi, do you hear a dream? Oh, I dreamt a dream. Okay, I heard a voice. Don't let your emphasis be there. Let me say something to you. If God indeed spoke to you, what he's trying to do is to work out the will in your life. He's not trying to get you to, in quote, obey. What I said, did you catch it? What God does by communicating with us is to try and work out his will. It's not exactly trying to get you to obey. Let me explain what I'm going to say. If you come one day and you anoint David as king, what can he do about being king? David is sitting down. Then you call him to his father's house. So this is the guy. Oh, my name is Samuel. I am the only authentic prophet in Israel. Any prophet not prophesying from my school is deceiving everybody in this land. You know me. I am not this current king. I have come to tell you. I'm trying to say that this is the authentic voice of God. He poured oil upon this boy's head in the presence of his brethren. The boy felt the oil. He heard the voice. He saw everybody present. Wasn't a joke. Now let me ask you. What could the guy do to become king? Please, if you are not here on Tuesday, go and get that CD. Occupy daily. Let me tell you what people do when you get anointed as king. What is the right to do? It's exactly what David did. They finished anointing him as king. He went back to what he was doing before they anointed him king. Confused people, which a lot of us are these days. Once they finish anointing him king, he said, Daddy, better find somebody else to shepherd the sheep. You know I'm now king. Suddenly the guy was only grow tall. I know what I'm saying. When they call him, he said, look, call that name with respect. Stop shouting David like that because you're my senior brother. You say it, King David. Even if I'm not king, yeah, okay, call me Prince David. I will soon be king. That's how you know people who are never going to be king. That's how you know them. Now, please, what I'm saying, please, get very clear. What I'm saying is, I'm serious about what I'm saying. There are people that God showed visions, and that vision never came to pass. They died having seen the vision of God. Let me explain. Look, that is, the man, God called him, and sometimes he will oblige you if you harass him too much. God, my purpose for life, my purpose. God said, okay, you want to know? Come, let me show you cinema. Sit down. You get a projector. Is your computer on? Or you plug it. He starts showing you on the wall. This is you. This is where I'm taking you to. You see? You are one day going to be prime minister all over the world. People will be coming to come and buy food from you. Joseph said, is that so? I assume the guy is a Joseph. Ah, very good now. Thank you very much. I knew you wouldn't fail me. Thank you. After that, yes, 10 years later, that the guy is dead. All his friends will say, but the guy saw a vision that he was going to be prime minister. God said, yes, I showed him the vision. But he's not worthy of being prime minister, so I killed him before he became prime minister. God does that a lot. A lot of people that die daily, that's the issue. They have seen visions. Get what I'm saying? I'm not joking about that. Let me emphasize it to you. Don't forget what we said. After God called Moses and said, go and deliver the people, the general of Israel, go and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. The same God got up and said, now, I think what we're going to do next is to kill Moses. If you don't understand God, you will think he's mental. I saw a man once. I read it in a book. He was talking about the God of the Old Testament. He doesn't know whether there's God or there's no God. All he knows is that if that God exists, that God of the Old Testament, the guy is bloodthirsty. That was what he said. That this guy is bloodthirsty. Not understanding the wisdom of God. He thought God was bloodthirsty. Listen, God is very loving. But that's not even my message. My message is that when people don't understand the will of the personality of God, his wisdom, you think something's wrong with him. The guy worshipped and prayed for days, and God showed him a vision. An anointed man came and prophesied over his head. That doesn't bind God to nothing. You know what he has shown you? What he plans to work out in your life. He says, seeing that we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. That is, without it, nobody can see the manifestation of God. That's what he was saying. He can promise. I said, God is not trying to prove to anybody that he doesn't lie. He knows. He can give a man a promise, kill the man next day. Say, how about you promised him? Say, yes. I know I did. I think the promise has failed. No, just watch it. I told you, God's promises, they hang around, they don't return. It will be fulfilled. Somebody else, the Bible said, his place, let another take. I don't know whether you get the point. As God finishes with that prophecy, and the guy that God takes another person, puts him in that seat, there's a prophecy hanging over this seat. Do you want it? How do you want it? He said, when God was telling them, I have set before you life and death, a blessing and a curse. You know what he said? Choose life that you may live. The next thing he explained to them, how do you choose life? You choose life by obeying these words. Life doesn't come upon you automatically because you put up your hand. I choose life. He said, have you chosen life? Yes. Let me now tell you the procedure of experiencing life. He said, this is your life. When you obey these commandments, this is your life. And you get what I'm saying? So God gives a promise to somebody. He can see any vision you like. Doesn't mean anything. That is, it doesn't mean you automatically be fulfilled. In quotes, let me explain what I mean now. I don't mean you walk towards it. I mean you prepare yourself for it. Let me explain. David lived out his days as king. You know why? Because, now, I'm going to put many things together. Because he had a promise that he was going to be king. Therefore, he learned how not to treat kings. Now, you get what I'm saying? The man couldn't plot his way to becoming a king. He said, but this is one thing I will learn. How do kings behave? How do they relate with their subjects? And how do you sow a seed that your own kingdom might be established? Because, you see, that's the principle. We don't understand some of these things. God, you know, I say all of this by trying to bring out a point. That when God reveals something to you, what he's saying is that this is what I want us to work together and produce in your life. Oh God. Are you following me? When he called Abraham, I will bless you and make your name great and do this and do that. You know what he just did? He just explained to Abraham what would be the result of their close work together. That is, God would not have lied if you don't work closely with him. And with that heavy promise upon your head, you die in the process, having left your father's house as a 75-year-old man. You die in the wilderness at the age of 90. And God, oh gosh, he would just say, anybody else, continue from where he stopped. I told you something earlier. If you leave Egypt, please, you must enter the promised land. Because if you don't, you will die in the wilderness. There's no going back. If you don't want to leave Egypt, don't leave. It's not compulsory that you should leave Egypt. Did I hear an amen? I'll say it properly. You don't have to leave Egypt. But once you leave, my brother, my sister, you must enter the promised land. Otherwise, you will die in the wilderness. God doesn't give you another option. You have left Egypt. If you turn back, you die. You know what Jesus said? Remember Lot's wife. Very subtle warning. That anyone who departs from Egypt must do what? Must enter the promised land. And when we say enter the promised land, you enter the promised land by obeying the will of God. And which will do you obey? That's what I'm coming to. Is the written, the obvious will. The mistake people make, you know, that's why I say all of this. That when God reveals something to you, it's what he wants to work out in your life. We think that what he's saying is that, okay, now you are going to be king. So, you know what? The first thing now, you must join PDP. Then you join PDP. You become a counselor. Then one day, you become a local government chairman. Work your way to you become a senator. Then hopefully you become vice president. And then one day, you'll be the president. That's human. Do you understand my point? That is the path that human beings can cut. The one that God cut. You go and meet a primary school teacher and say, you will be president. And you know what he's supposed to do? He's supposed to go back home and first learn presidency over school children. In this class, I am the president. Oh, you know? All of you are here. Therefore, you are the senator. So, this is what we are going to do. The presidential decree for today is every child here must know quadratic equation. No, that, primary school, I said. No, that's the secondary school equation, all right? Every child here must know addition and subtraction. Do you understand? Otherwise, we have a court set up there for all the strokes of Cain to be delivered to those who don't learn it. Therefore, he starts practicing presidency in primary school classroom. He comes on time. He teaches well. He investigates the case of every child that's not doing well. Yeah, you getting my point? You know, Absalom understood the principle. When he wanted to be king, he knew how to do it. He would sit and say, come, what's the problem? What's the problem? Come, let me deal with this matter. Absalom will sit down there and explain to them. He will hold the hand on the people. When they are greeting him, he say, oh, you know, he knew how to win the hearts of people. It's a principle. So this guy is supposed to practice that amongst his primary school pupils. That's learning to be president. He will do his work well. He will make sure that in all the affairs of teaching these primary school children, I must not be found negligent. It's interesting part. He can be there until the month before he becomes president. It is possible. What we don't understand is that, you said you saw a vision and pastor confirmed it as he was preaching. You know it happens. No, it happens. You come the night before you came, you slept and you dreamt. And God showed you all the glories that he was going to bring out of your life. And then maybe as your pastor is preaching or I'm preaching, I said, look, there are people listening to me. And I describe this. Now, they don't even know I'm talking to you. I'm just talking. And you go away confident. Then when Satan wants to destroy such visions, let me tell you something. Satan seems to know when great visions are being born. And this is his job. He tries to kill them early. And like I said on radio, if you listen to me, I said Satan doesn't have power. You know, we think he does. That he say that man has a great future. You know what? You, evil spirits, kill him. No, he doesn't have that power. I'm not trying to talk sweet. I'm giving you authentic spiritual information. He doesn't have it. You know what he has? The power of temptation. He will get up and call evil spirits. See that guy? He wants to wreck our kingdom. He's going to save the whole world. He said, come, we have work to do. And they will walk up there and say, has God really said, thou shalt not eat of all these trees? And the man said, no, that's not exactly what he said. He said, we can eat. It's just this one. Why not? Can he say it's dangerous? Let me eat it, let you see. He bites a bit. I don't die now. You don't know he was dead before he came to see you. He can't die more than he has already died. And then you fall for it. That's the only power he has. It's when a woman has fallen for it, then he suddenly gets up and says, you know, I'm not in control. He said, what do you mean? You are a slave to whom you obey. Didn't you read that in your Bible? That's what he does. Oh, he's about to save the whole world. He said, wait. You're an anointed man. The guy said, yes. People will do anything you say. You know that. turn these stones to bread. You know what it means? Get up and collect anything you want from them. You can merchandise your anointing. You know that. Every preacher has a power to persuade. That's why he's a preacher. Are you getting my point? Listen, God doesn't tell you how to use your power. That's one thing about God. It does. That is like, there are written codes that you must learn on how to use your power. They're in the Bible. You must learn them. God doesn't come to start teaching you them again. It's your problem. I'm sorry to say, that's how he behaves. It's your problem. God can give you the ability to see the future. And you know one thing about the gifts of God? There are kinds of gifts God gives. It's purely within your power how you use it. Let me summarize it. Look, listen. If you go and check Joseph and Daniel, there was something they never did. They never prayed to interpret dreams. Joseph and Daniel, read it. The ability to interpret dreams was at their disposal anytime they wanted it. You say, but what about Daniel? The only day Daniel prayed to interpret a dream was when he did not know the dream. The king said, I have forgotten. So Daniel prayed till he got the revelation of what the dream was. Do you follow what I'm saying? As soon as God revealed the dream, he didn't ask God, so what is the interpretation? He got up and went to the king. This was what you dreamt. As soon as he finished telling the king the dream, he told him the interpretation. I'm explaining something. Daniel could have opened a shop for interpretation of the dreams. And the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And he would have done everything he wanted to do in that shop. So when did you dream the dream? It was between 2 and 3 a.m. Ah, that one is an expensive one. I charged 15,000 naira for dreams between 12 midnight and 2. Once it crosses 2, that one is an expensive dream. And you know the interesting part? Because you have seen him interpret other dreams and they did not fail, you will pay. And you know what? God won't say anything. He will watch Daniel interpreting dreams for money. Sometimes this is the problem God and I have, in quote. That is something I don't understand with him yet. His patience is painful. You know, the patience is painful. I say, God, can't you see that this thing is wrong? And you've been watching it for 20 years. But this is summary. God says, I'm just hoping they will repent. I don't desire in anybody perishing. I'm long-suffering. I'm bearing. He's paining me too, more than he's paining you. But you know you don't understand mercy. I do. I know, because you see, you don't understand the power of God. Paul said it's a terrible thing to fall into the hand of the living God. He said, God, our God is what? A consuming fire. God understands that. So it pains him when he has to burn somebody up. So he waits until he has no choice before he burns people. That's why he endures for so long. Please get the point I'm making. Every preacher has the power to persuade. That's what I was saying. If you decide to sell your own, God won't talk. He'll just be watching you. Quick money. People do it. If I want to raise money, I hire a preacher. I give him a cut. That's why you hear all kinds of jokes. I have come with a special anointing to break you through by tomorrow morning. $100,000 to connect. Come forward here. See this guy? I'm a wicked soul when it comes to that. I won't even answer you. I always say that, look, my friend, before God called you to ministry, I broke through. In case you did not know. As for those who don't know, sell the message to them. I broke through before you gave your life to Christ. While you were still smoking wee-wee, I broke through. That is, you are not yet giving your life to Christ. It doesn't mean physically you can see plenty of so-called breakthrough around me, but it's a matter of time. I know, listen, you know, I said all of this, but I'm trying to bring out something. The will of God, the revelation you find is what he wants to work in your life. It's not something that's automatically just step into. So I have discovered my breakthrough. He said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. You don't have an anointing to trigger it overnight if the time has not yet come. You don't have it. I said something on radio. If you want to obey the widow of Zarephath, don't start with the day of Elijah's visitation.
Start with the life before Elijah came. Ask yourself, why did God send Elijah from the brook Cherith to come to her doorstep? Don't stop thinking that, you know my point, that her life started the day Elijah showed up. Something was going on in her life that sent, that caused God to send Elijah from where he was resting. Please, let me not forget what I'm saying. I said, what God reveals is what he wants to what? Work out in your life. So it might take time. And if you don't cooperate, you die having seen a vision but never tasting it. Moses saw Israel, saw the promised land, saw everywhere. What did he see? What did he step into? Nothing. God showed him, listen, this was what we're prophesying about. Let me show you. You see him? You see him so? See, I see him. Good. Come and lie down here. I want to kill you. Moses said, please now. God said, don't bring up that matter again. Now, I'm trying to bring out something. So, let's get this point clear. It is not about seeing vision, because people have told me that, I saw this, and I remember a friend of mine. Now, I don't know what's happening to him right now. There was a time I used to pray for him. I've not remembered him in a long time to pray for him. And maybe now that I'm mentioning it, I should remember again. Maybe I will remind me when we get home. To pray for him again. I used to pray for him, agonize occasionally over the guy. Because I don't know too much interpretation of dreams. But there are visions that are so clear. Just having read the Bible small, you can interpret it. The day this guy was filled with the Holy Spirit, he's a friend of mine. The day he gave his life to Christ, I was one that prayed with him. There was one brother, our senior in school, that prayed that he might be filled with the Holy Spirit. I wasn't there then. He came to tell me the experience afterwards. Goose pimple covered my flesh when he was narrating it. It wasn't like a man who was so spiritual and everything. He was just an average person who, because of a small crisis he had, I shared the word of God to him and he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a young fellow. He wasn't schooled in spiritual things. Yet the day they prayed for him that he might receive the Holy Spirit, he had a vision. And when he finished describing, in fact, the guy who prayed with him was one interesting brother that was in school. I don't know where that guy is, and I was about 2 years my senior. This guy was a deeply spiritual person, and I don't use those words lightly. He was quiet and, you know, cool, but that's not what I mean when I say deeply spiritual. There were people who were quieter and cooler than him who were evil souls. You understand what I'm saying? Uh-huh. But he had a way of, anytime you talk to him, he had the will of God to tell you. I don't know how to explain it. You're walking on the road. You stumble over a stone, as an example. He will start telling you what David said about stumbling. What God does to people in the midst of stumbling. How God uses stumbling to help. How people stumble and fall and some. I'm serious, that's the kind of person he was. One day, I remember as young people, we were making jokes, all right, about these book, Songs of Solomon. You know, just laughing because we had never read it. So we were just reading Song of Solomon. You know, very romantic book. As young people, it was very funny. I remember he walked into our room that day. He picked up the book and started reading. He stayed there for a long time. And he would say, come, this is so beautiful. He will read something and begin to give you interpretation. As you go weak. I never heard him complain about anything. The challenges of life, he will tell you what God had to say about it. That was just, when I say man is deeply spiritual, that's exactly what I mean. His quiet is his nature. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's not what I'm not talking about. Now, let me leave that guy for a moment. Now, as he was praying over this, my fellow, he just knew the guy was seeing things. He knew, I don't know, all right? And he would tell him, now, something is going, okay, describe what you are seeing. The guy would narrate it to him. The guy was noting, this my friend came to tell me later. Now, I was weak. In fact, when I told another of our friends, the guy said, what? He said, brethren, they pray for small, small vision. God never even give them. Now, give that guy that kind of big one. I remember my friend Rashid. He was like, my God. People are begging for small, small visions. God never even obliged them. He just carried big vision, give this one fellow. What I'm trying to explain is that after that day, I kept an eye out, you know. He was actually my classmate, all right? I kept an eye out, trying to watch out what's going to happen with this guy. Cut a long story short. I'm going to talk about that today. I don't know what's happening right now. I don't know. I'm not saying anything. But the path he chose then, he was obviously not planning to fulfill the vision. Maurice Cerullo said, it took God to show him the vision of hell, physically, for him to understand that it was necessary to preach the gospel. He wanted to be a doctor. He had dreams of everything he wanted to do. God said, preach. He said, no, I am not interested. It was when he and God finished talking and he was about to walk away, where his foot was suddenly became a hole through which he could gaze down into hell and saw people suffering. That was the persuasion he needed. Lester Sumrall was dead, in quote, was about 17 or 18 years old. At the age of 16 or so, he left home. He wanted to become rich. Are you getting me? The guy wanted to become rich. And he left home and God looked at him. His mother was a very good Christian. Lester Sumrall had a problem. His problem was that he hated preachers. And he had reasons for doing that. He said they were lazy people. Because his mother was a very good Christian. His father didn't give a damn about this church matter. So the mother used to invite preachers into their home. So they would come, do nothing but eat their food as far as he was concerned. Which kind of human beings are these? Lazy people. And then one day he had an encounter with a preacher's kid who was a coward. That is, he just did. He said, he despised them. He despised their God, despised everything. As a young boy, he said, I'm going to succeed in this life. I'm not going to be poor like my parents. He left home less than a year after. He had tuberculosis. Those days, that was a certain killer. They brought him back home to die. Of course, he kept on growing worse. And then one day he woke up. And he saw on his side, he saw a casket. On the other side, he saw a Bible. And he knew the meaning of the dream, the vision. Choose one. Now listen, now you have died. That is, your own ways have killed you. You understand something about God? He's not the one killing him. The young boy had chosen the path of death. And God just said, now, can I buy your life? That is, I will give you life and you will serve me. He said, Sumrall, look out. He considered the option. He looked the casket. He was seeing the casket. He saw the Bible. Look the casket. Look the Bible. The guy reached for the Bible. God said, very fine. I think next day he became well. As soon as he became well, he got up. Where are you going? I'm going to preach. That is, he left home again, this time around to go and preach. He knew nothing to say, but he said, but I have to go and preach. He said he had a friend who picked him up in his car. When I was writing the book I read, he couldn't remember the name of the guy. The guy just picked him up and said, where are we going? Let's just go anywhere. He drove. The little money they had, they filled the tank and kept on going. Then finally he stopped somewhere and saw a barn. And walked up there, talked to the farmer who owned it. 17-year-old boy, 18 he was at that point in time. He said, I want to use it to preach. The man looked and said, you preach? I better get away. He stood there. He told the man, listen, if I don't preach, I'm going to die. If I die, God will hold you responsible. He was crying and talking to the man. And then the man looked at the boy and said, I beg, oh yeah, take. If I come and stay in my house. Now, I'm trying to bring out something here, all right? That, you see, people can live in manners, all right, that will not work out God's plan for their lives. I was talking about a friend of mine. I don't know till today. There was a time, remember, baby, when I was asking you to ask your friend's sister to help me ask about one of our classmates. They were all in South Africa together. I wanted to know what was going on with him. Because I was so concerned for many reasons, which I have already explained to you. And I just had no news of him. I also understand that you had the vision doesn't mean anything. Do you follow what I'm saying? Listen, what God said to Abraham is, walk before me and be perfect, and I will bless you, and this is what you will achieve. I will make your name great. Do you understand? In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. If Abraham did not walk with God into perfection, he would never have experienced that. That's what I'm trying to explain. People want to pray and pray and pray until God shows them something. Listen, even though he showed you something, it doesn't mean you won't go through the most difficult trials tomorrow. Paul said there was a time we're so tried. Oh God, I told you, you're not a man of faith because nothing they, you're too big, nothing if you worry you. Listen to me. Paul said there was a time trial was so great. Even he, Paul, he said we despaired of life itself. Visions don't spare you from those things. They don't. But what do the visions do for you? They let you know that if you will persevere in the midst of affliction, do you understand my point? This is where you are coming out into. Do you get my point? What visions do for you is that they explain to you that if you walk with God into perfection, this is what he can and he will do in your life. You know, please, remember what I'm trying to explain. That every vision, every revelation one has is God showing you what I will achieve if you will walk. It's an if. This is the interesting part. Remember when I talked about poor Jonah? Oftentimes, he doesn't even put those clauses for everybody. He just states it as if it's a done deal. Cry against Nineveh. What should I cry? 40 days hence, and Nineveh will be overtaken. 40 days came, Nineveh was not overtaken. But poor Jonah was not allowed to give a clause that except you repent. That's why some thought he was a false prophet. No. In the same manner, God can show people revelations and visions and dreams. Without him having to say it, hear it now, there are conditions attached to them. And that's where I've been emphasizing. And those conditions are, like Paul said, since we have these promises, we walk, it's an active process. We cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. It's as you are doing that. Remember what I started with? You prophesy upon David, you will be king. What could the little boy do? They were not planning coup in his days. There was no king before Saul. So he couldn't join the army so as to go and plot coup. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? What could he do? There was nothing he could do more than return back to his sheepfold and continue business. And then God began to lead him from one spot to the other. How did he enter into the circles of the kings? They heard that he was a skilled musician. Listen to what I'm saying. He was a skilled musician. He did not go into Saul's circles because he killed Goliath. He entered Saul's circles because he could play music. Now, are you getting what I'm trying to say? Goliath brought him to prominence, we know. Now, what did he know Goliath was going to rise up? The day Goliath rose up, he just chanced upon the experience. That he just happened to have been there. And people were discussing issues. Yeah, what's going on? Boom, boom, boom. And the giant appeared again, like in my children's cartoons. You understand? Who is going to fight me? My son loves, my son Akinlu. There are a few things he loves in life more than see Goliath fall. I'm serious. There are a few things that this guy loves when he's watching TV. That Goliath falling down and when David ripped the lion apart trying to free his small sheep. I said, that's why your name is David. And when he saw Samson kill a lion, he added Samson to his name. That is, my name is no longer David alone. I'm now David and Samson. Now, the point is that David just happened to have been there. And then, you know the rest of the story. Could he plot that? No, he couldn't. But because God had anointed him king, he worked out the events that brought him to the throne. Do you know the interesting part? How did he gather his army? It was because Saul was chasing him around. The reigning king was harassing him, so he was running. It was in the process of running that men were joining themselves to him. Now, do you get my point? So he had a vision. Or he had an anointing. Joseph had a vision. The same thing. Somebody anointed David. In both cases, what could they do to bring forth that vision? Nothing. What are they supposed to do to bring forth the vision? Simple. Abide in the calling in which you were called. So you tell the primary school teacher, you will be president. He is forbidden from joining PDP because he heard he will be president. What is he supposed to do? Remember, I'm going to be president. Therefore, we practice presidency early amongst children. Do you understand my point? Because that's where we teach. We begin to show our diligence, improve our skills. Those are the things we start doing. We can start reading books. How do presidents think? What are the kind of qualities they are supposed to have? I said something about the glory of God. You can only prepare for it. And you will find that out in Isaiah chapter 40. One of my favorite scriptures again. Is when you have made a preparation, made a road, then the glory of God is automatically revealed. I hope you got that point. I'm sure I helped one or two people. That was not supposed to be my message. Let me get back to my message. Did you get what I was trying to say? Don't forget the summary of that is this. Whatever you find as a vision, a promise, a goal, you know, a dream, whatever it is, it's what God wants to work out in your life. Not what you can plot by yourself. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now let's continue. I said if we should open somewhere, right? Have we read it? Now let's just settle on it. Okay, we read 1 John chapter 1. I said we should open somewhere else. Yeah, John chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. Let me read the scripture there and I'll begin to tie a few things together. From verse 1, it said, therefore, let us fear. And what that therefore is there for is because some people heard his voice and they hardened their hearts. That's in chapter 3. And therefore, they were not able to enter into the rest of God. And because they were not able to enter into God's rest, and they were destroyed in the wilderness, and that was because of their disobedience and unbelief, he said, therefore, let us fear. That's a cause for our fear. All right? Lest, he said, while a promise remains of entering his rest, let's fear that, lest any one of us should seem to have come short of it. That is that promise. That's what I'm trying to explain. That once there's a promise, it's possible to miss it. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's why he said, let us fear so that we don't miss it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, he said, just as they also. But then the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Now, I want to rush down. Now, the same tone was continued in verse 11. Having explained some things in between. He said, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now, this is what we should note, verse 12. We must note that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. And that word, it says, is able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart or intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight. And all of that. Now, please. Again, since speaking about that, he now continued in verse 14. He says, since then, this is part of the procedure because we are afraid of something. He says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now we'll follow his example in verse 16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Now, what I've been trying to explain, we said this one last time. Remember what I said earlier? It's God that's at work within us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. We don't struggle by ourselves to please God. We don't struggle by ourselves into obedience to the will of God. All right? there's a procedure, but we have come to realize the dangers of disobeying God. Having taken our examples from those who left Egypt and did not enter into the promised land, but they died in the wilderness. For that reason, we learn certain principles. Now, there's something I said last time in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that he said the word of God is alive and active. What it means is that God doesn't give advice. I say that all the time. What he gives are what the Bible calls commands. Now, commands are not just instructions, but instruction backed with power. Do you get my point? Do you follow what I'm saying? What does that mean? When you speak to Lazarus, a dead man, you say, Lazarus, come forth. It's not an instruction. You know, the way you advise people. Turn left. Turn the knob to 180 degrees. And if they don't, there's nothing you can do. But when he said, Lazarus, come forth, those words put energy, put life back into Lazarus, and lifted him up to the entrance of the tomb. So powerful was the word that Lazarus was still bound when he reached there. That is, the word moved him. And we read from Ezekiel, that Ezekiel said in verse 1 of chapter 2, that when he spoke to me, having fallen down under the influence of the glory of the likeness of the glory of God, I fell down, I lost my energy, but when he spoke to me, a spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. That's what he meant when he said the word of God is living and active. It means that God doesn't just give advice. There is a word. The command he gives is backed with power. Are you getting my point? That is, to the willing heart, the word of God can cause him to obey, like he did to Ezekiel. So when he said that the word of God is living and active, that was what he was saying. That it doesn't just give advice, but it can perform work inside the souls of people. Do you get my point? Listen, I said something before that the Bible says in the book of John, it said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. That is so important. That obedience to God is energized by the Spirit of God, not by your own willingness. Are you getting my point? Listen, the human willingness is not a very powerful thing. In fact, it is said that imagination is more powerful than willpower. What a man imagines to do is more powerful than what he wants to do. And that's one level. And then beyond that is what the spirit of a man is propelling him to do. And that's what God does in Christ Jesus. He puts a spirit inside someone. Do you understand my point? So that the basic propelling force of his life is in accordance with what God wants to do. That's why he said, thy law is within my heart. So what does God do? He writes his law. You know, when we read that portion of Jeremiah, what we used to think is that God is writing the commandments. You know, all right? Remember, it's Sabbath day to keep it holy and all of that. Now, that may be part of it, but what when he said the law is within my heart, what he was saying, and when God said, I will write my laws upon their hearts, what it just means is that I will put a spirit in them. Are you getting me? So that what they desire is exactly what I would desire. That's the law that he's writing upon their hearts. That one would not have to say to his neighbor, know the Lord. That instinctively, there's something inside them that just propels them in the direction of God's will. Now, why did I read this? Please listen to this. I want to explain this principle very carefully. Because with this, I should be able to end everything I've been trying to say. And I have quite a short time remaining. Now, why do people disobey God? Let me explain that. Then you'll see how these two scriptures help us. Why should people disobey God? Let me say something. The Christian is a good person. Say amen. I don't mean that just as a joke or just trying to sound nice. A believer was created to be good. It is not a joke when he said that in Christ Jesus we are new creatures. It's not a joke. It's a matter of fact. In Christ Jesus, we are new creatures. All things indeed have passed away. It is a matter of fact that if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of Christ. What do you mean by the Spirit of Christ? The nature of Christ. What Christ loves, you are supposed, you love by nature. Don't let me say supposed. But he says something in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He said, God made men upright, but they sought out many devices. He even said concerning Satan, he said, you corrupted the midst of thee by the multitude of thy merchandise. You had to practice corruption before you became corrupt. The day that you were created, you were perfect. That's what he said. Now, you get what I'm going to say? That is, for Satan to become satanic, he had to practice it. Now, no, get what I'm going to say? A Christian can corrupt himself. Demas departed from Paul because he fell in love with the present age. Do you get my point? A Christian, listen, God can create somebody perfect and upright, but the person will seek out many devices. Why do they do that? I don't know, but they do it. I'm not explaining the principle that when God created the believer, he put a seed, the seed of God dwells in him. That is why a lot of people you see, they say, when I gave my life to Christ, you know, maybe somebody became a preacher as an example. He will tell the story of how he gave his life to Christ and how instantly he had a new direction for life. Do you get my point? It was going this way, and then when he gave his life to Christ, suddenly he shifted direction. Now, a lot of them go back to the direction they left, but that seed that God planted in them at the beginning was what shifted their attention initially. They did not obey it. That was why they fell back. And it happens a lot. That's why Paul said, Demas has departed from me. Because he fell in love with this present age. Are you following what I'm saying? So I want us to get that one clear. A believer is made good, made righteous. So why do they disobey God? That's what we want to talk about. Briefly. I told you something. What Satan does is what? Tempt. What does he do? He tempts people. He talks to them. This is what your life is going to be like. Oh? Has God really said, thou shalt not do corrupt practices? Wait, let me show you poverty. Sit down, see poverty. Have you seen it before? You haven't seen it. Let me show you the type that's only found in Bangladesh. Wait. So shall your end be. Ah. Do you know what the Bible said concerning the 10 spies? The Bible said they made the hearts of the people melt. The people, they didn't go to the promised land. They were in the wilderness waiting. The 10 spies came and said, let me tell you what will happen. You come. How tall are you? 5 feet 3 inches. Now move aside. People like you won't even survive the first 5 minutes. Let me talk to the tall people. Say, you, I saw you, people like you. You know me and you be the same height. I thought I was a grasshopper when I saw the people in the land. And the man actually called me. He, grasshopper, move. Listen, the land eats up the inhabitants. He would say, eh? Cut a long story short. The Bible said that the people, the God was so angry, he killed those 10 people instantly. The other people took time for them to die. But those 10 that made the hearts of people melt, they were judged. A plague broke out instantly and killed all of them. Now, I'm going to explain something. You can make the hearts of people melt so that they will disobey God. It was when their hearts melted that they said, please, let's go back to Egypt. Why did you bring us down here that you might kill us? They began to talk nonsense. I'm bringing out something. And I told you the other day how to pray. When you get to God's presence, please, speak the language you are most conversant with. Avoid these and thous and hearest and doest and tempest and all those kind of things that you don't know the meaning. You know my favorite joke there? The God that dwelleth in light unapproachable is in the Bible. Except that you's quoting it. Do you know the light that can be approached and the one that cannot be approached? So what significance is it to you that the God dwells in light that cannot be approached? Listen, one day you will reach the level of explaining those things to God and he will be impressed. When you want to praise God, remember the people that he delivered. No, I'm serious. Remember the case of David. Michael, Saul's daughter, said, why are you dancing like one of the common men? How is my Lord just disgracing himself anyhow like this? He said, it was before the God who made me king in place of your father. That was the way to describe the God that he was dancing before. He did not say, it's the God that made the universe I'm worshiping. He's worthy of worship. He said, wait, I was a shepherd boy, I was nothing. One day, I was just going about my business. Then the prophet came and called me, anointed me. Now I am king. Who did I replace? Your father. That was just to rub it in properly so that Michael will get the point. That is, this is what we are saying. We are experienced this God. We know what we are saying. Look, very important in prayer. All right? Study the scriptures and live the life until you have come to understand God. But please, avoid. Look, I tell my students, if you show up in my oral exam and I say, give me 5 causes of this, and you give me 1, and I say, what does it mean? And you can't tell me, you become my personal enemy. I say, don't ever use words you don't know the meaning of. If I say, why does this happen? You say, it is because of leonization. I say, good, sit down. Tell me what you mean by leonization. If you know you don't know the meaning, don't use the word. It annoys me. I feel like you think I'm an idiot. With God also, it's not because God will be angry. It's because it doesn't have any potency. He has no power in his presence. Are you getting my point? I'm going to bring out something about prayer. That's what I'm going to explain. Because when you get there, you have no choice but to be very real. I've always said, if you're afraid, close the door first. Look around when nobody's looking and say, God, now only me and you day here. The fact is that, see my chest, it don't cut. Right now, I'm bleeding. I am afraid. Listen, if you do that, you will live there without fear. You will have left your fear before the throne of God. That's what he meant when he said, you confess. Now, I'm bringing out something new. I have not lost my whole humanity. Why do people disobey God? That's what I'm saying. Remember, I said those spies came and made the heart of the people melt. There are many reasons why people disobey God. I'm just going to rush through them, all right? Because I really want to finish this issue today, and I'm going to keep to the time that I said I was going to keep to, all right? Now, there are many reasons. Let me summarize it. When Jesus was talking about you cannot serve two masters, what did he say? You either serve one or hate the other, and hate the other, or you hate the other one, and you know the way he said it. He now said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for the morrow. Did you hear that? He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for the morrow. That is, the fear of tomorrow is one major reason. Do you understand my point? Why people disobey God. And when we talk about mammon, most Christians worry about covetousness. I am not covetous. After all I want is just a car, a house, enough money to pay my children's school fees, and just basic security, just the basic things of life. Listen to me, saints of God, that's the most dangerous thing when it comes to serving God. The man who wants plenty is safer than you. I don't know whether you get my point. The covetous man is more in tune with God than the one who wants the basic things of life. Pastor, what are you saying? I'll tell you. Because the covetous man can easily be convicted of his covetousness. But the man who says, I don't want much, feels righteous while he's saying it. He actually thinks he's doing what is legitimate. He doesn't know he has tabernacled in the center of fear. And God said, amongst the people I throw into the lake of fire are the fearful. I'm serious though. Why do people... Now, you know, I said something earlier. That the will of God is actually very easy. It's easy. Let me tell you something. The Christian who is unpolluted, without ever hearing a voice from heaven, will do the will of God to the maximum humanly possible. Pollution is the reason why we move away from God's will. Otherwise, we're created to automatically home into the will of God. That's what we're created to be. It's the distractions of life. I know what I'm saying. It's those distractions that are the major problem. And let me tell you something. I told you that it's those subtle ones. He said, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vine. The one that makes you look like you're a very kind person. My father has suffered for me. I can't let his suffering go away in vain. That is the number one opponent to the will of God in your life. The will of men. Oh God, let me tell you something about Christianity. Sometimes it's very nice. You know, this day and age, Christians are more. No, if it's those days, you go and tell your father, if I was listening to my pastor in Lagos, say something about one young lady you wanted to marry. I went and told her father that the guy is a pastor. He said, this was the days of deeper life. Forget it. Your father no go agree. They no go agree. Because the picture of the deeper life pastor is what is in his head. The SU pastor. But these days, when he says a pastor, all the pastors drive fine cars. I mean, there are pastors in this town that they have like fleet of jeep when they want waka come out, you know. Remember the days of Zoe in Lagos. Zoe 1, Zoe 2, Zoe 3, Zoe 4. Now, I'm bringing out something. That you see, Oswald Chambers said that, he said, what makes a man, there's a way he said it, what makes a man forsake the will of God, all right? It's not what, oh, how did he say it? That the cost of discipleship, I just remembered, that the cost of discipleship is not what it will cost you. He says, what it costs those that you love. Are you following what I'm saying? So that's the cost of discipleship. He said, you know, you can just decide that you're a suicide bomber, you want to die. You follow what I'm saying? You don't care. I remember one movie I saw once. This guy was a suicide bomber, you know, this Islamic militant. So they caught him. Tell us where the bomb is, so that way we are going to shoot you. Nah, of course, you know he's not going to talk. Any Islamic militant that talks is not really a Muslim. That one is a Christian who's pretending. He's not a real Muslim. A real militant. He no go talk. He no be die. I was watching a few days ago, the people who did the Bali bombing, who bombed, you know, I think Bali is in Indonesia, right? Yes, who did the bombing? About 200 people died. They are going to be executed later on this week. And sometime next week. Or maybe it's even today, I don't even know. And they saw them, and the one was pulling baby, and they were laughing. And they said nothing, no, nothing, nothing. It doesn't bother them. But in that movie, the guy said, wait till I go do this guy, we go make him talk. He went to his home, picked his wife and his children, and put a gun to their head. Don't talk, I shoot them. The guy changed his mind. If it is me, kill me. You know how the Germans used to, one of the, you know, the Germans, when they were overtaking everywhere, Austria, Poland, all those places, one of the ways they kept men in check, if a young boy shoots at a German soldier, they leave the boy alone, they shoot his father. No, because they realized that threatening to kill the people didn't stop them. So you know what we're going to do? If you see anybody, he says he's a rebel, no problem. Catch the rebel, shoot his father. Catch the rebel, shoot his mother. Leave him alone, no, don't kill him. After that, man, the rebels, they'll stop. Now, I'm trying to explain a principle to you. That has one problem, all right, with Christianity also. Sometimes it's this love. I told you, I don't like to say this. I'll say it, but no, I won't say it. I want to tell you something that first time I heard it, I was shocked. I repeated something to somebody. The person said, eh? Who? Somebody said that. The person is dangerous. But exactly, I found out to be the truth. The strongest apostles, what really derails them from the will of God is the people they love. I'm very serious about that. Look, that's why Jesus had to say, except a man hates his father. It's a dangerous statement, though. His father and mother, he cannot be my disciple. It wasn't a wicked statement. What he was saying that sometimes the demands I make of you will conflict with the expectations of your father. It will conflict with the expectation of your society. It will conflict with the expectation of those that you love the most and who depend on you. Oh, Jesus, a man walked up to him once. He said, I want to follow you, but please let me go home and bury my father. He said, let the dead bury their own corpses. Now, you know what that boy said? Let me go and bury my father. His father was not dead and in the mortuary. No. The father was old and will be alone if he stops staying at home. He said, let me go, wait for my father to die, nurse him in his old age. When he will have died, then I will come and follow you. And Jesus said, He wasn't angry. He was like, forget it. It won't work. When we're interviewing people for employment, like in my department, one of the questions we ask is, if we say start work today, can you show up? Once the person says, there's a place I'm working, I have to give them 3 months notice. He doesn't know, but that's a minus point. When they are totaling the point, it's put against him. He's a good man, we know, but he's not ready. But the smart guy will say, yes, I can come immediately. Then somebody like me, who believe in loyalty and righteousness and responsibility, I will say, What about where you're working now? I will give them a month's salary in lieu of notice, and I will be here. That is legal. I'm not explaining something. That's what Jesus was saying also. Say, you want to go and bury your father. You are not ready. I'm not angry with you. You just ain't ready yet. There's something I'm going to say here. There are issues in life that prevent you from obeying God. You see, sometimes you say, you know that this is a matter of love. Now, let me say, you're not being a wicked person. The man who wants to go and bury his father, is that not a good thing? Did Paul not say, if anyone will not provide for those of his household? Now, when Paul said that, a lot of us misquoted. We don't understand what he was trying to say. He said, as a man, you should provide for your house. That's not what he was trying to explain. What? No. Now, every man should provide for his household. Amen? It's like, provide for, Amen? But what Paul was actually saying is that he was talking about how you apportion things to widows. That if a widow, he said, he's a widow indeed that doesn't have children. Are you getting what I'm saying? And if she has children, any of the children that refuse to provide for the one of her, his household, is worse than an infidel. He wasn't talking about providing for his children. He's providing for the widows that are his relatives. You know they don't have anybody. You have money. You are buying flashy car, living in big house, and chopping buffet every other day. You are back in the village. You have people that can't do anything for themselves. And you call them your relatives. Say you are worse than an infidel. And you want to pay God off with large offerings in church. Please, if you are an idiot like that, don't bring your offering here. You know what I'm saying? You must balance everything. I'm not saying you should give it to the work of God. You balance everything. You give to the widow. You give to the fatherless. You give to the work of the ministry. All those things, you put them together. Now, I'm not going to explain a principle. That even God recognizes the fact that it is necessary that somebody should do it. But he said, he cannot be my disciple if he puts it first. Now, if he wants to put it second, the heart will be torn. You can't help it. That was why he now said, at such times, let us draw near to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That you just get up, because some Christians, you know one thing about Christianity, a lot of people camouflage. A man who hated his father all his life, he says, because I've been called to ministry, he's a lying guy. You know, he doesn't like his father. You know, now God not to judge the heart of people. They will claim they are obeying God. They are those, you know, they are angry with their wife. They and their wife know they talk. It's like every preaching invitation, they accept it. You think it is zeal. It's not zeal. He wants to run from home. No, I'm serious. There are people who are very responsible at work. Any job you give them, they do. They don't complain. Why? They are looking for every excuse not to close. Because if they close, they got to go home and go and face all the problems at home. So they don't want to go. And the boss thinks he's a good man. He doesn't know he's a wicked soul. He's a wicked soul. He doesn't want to go and do the other job. This one is easier. No conflict. Look, my time is up. But this is the point I'm making. Listen, this is the beauty of Christianity. You hear me say this all the time. This is what? The beauty of Christianity. That we have a place to go in this time of such distresses.